You all this morning. You know, that last song was actually a song that Matt and I did not discuss, but so beautifully leads into what we're doing. It's almost scary to me. And what we're going to be talking today, what we're going to be talking about today is really, I don't know. To me, it's the root of who we are in Christ. It's the very person of Jesus and how he, not just what he did and how he did it, but who he is as a person and as a God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this idea of sincere love. So grab your Bible, grab the notes. I will be pretty strict to the notes today because there's some things that I want to make sure that I say that I don't know that I could repeat without having written it down and getting it right. So we're going to actually start in John 15. A couple verses here that I want to speak to. In the meantime, I'm going to pray, and we're going to move forward. Father, we thank you for your incredible mercies, and we thank you that you are one we can trust and place commit ourselves to, and that you, Lord God, love us with a love that is insurmountable, a love that is deeply rooted, a love that was your choice. It was your moral preference to make us, to call us back to yourself, to pursue us, to call us, to win us, and to keep us. It's amazing to me, Lord. May we experience that love profoundly, and then may we seek by your Spirit, according to your word, learn to love this way, the way we have been loved. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So, a couple things that I want to do. Actually, you know what? We need to pray one more time. Can we continue prayer in one more minute? You know, obviously we've got governmental things going on. I think we need to lift up, and we've also, and even in the confines of our own community now, different places are really struggling with health issues and different things that we all know about. But I would like to just continue praying for one moment. So join me one more minute. Father, we come before you as a people, part of a nation who longs for your guidance and wisdom, your peace and will. We pray, Lord, that we would trust what you've established, how you've established it, and who you take down and put up, or put up and take down. May we entrust ourselves to you. May we entrust our nation to you. And then may we live lives that reflect your kingdom in this world. And then, Father, we lift up the ministries in the area. Lord, we pray that you would continue to keep them safe, that you would allow them to continue to minister to one another, that they would worship and they would study and they would have fellowship and they would encourage one another. Father, I lift up every church, every leadership team, that they would be listening for your voice, they would work according to your will, that they would love the sheep entrusted to them, and that we as a body of believers here in Mansfield would truly be a light on a hill. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So this is what I want to do. We're going to look at this idea of love. We're in John 15. We're going to look at verse 12 through 14 just for a moment. And because this is what this actually does is it sets the tone. And I'm not exactly, I think I know where this is going, but we're going to find out exactly how we piece this together. But this is Jesus speaking now in verse 12. He says, my command is this. So he says, this is my command. Here are your marching orders. This is what I'm calling you to do. Love each other. Look at that next word, as. The way, right? Love each other as I have loved you. Now, we got to stop there for a minute because we'll read right over that and we go, oh, of course. Jesus loved us and he loves us and he's loving us. And as he loves us, we're supposed to love each other. Fantastic. Well, that's awesome. And let me ask this question. Do any of us have difficulty loving at all? Anybody? Is it just me? Maybe it's just me. I have trouble loving. There are people in my life I don't like very much, and because of how I feel about them in terms of liking them or not liking them, it's hard for me to choose to love them. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says, love each other the way I have loved you, I have to go back and I have to examine what that actually looks like and what it actually means. Because here's one of the things that I want us to understand. When Jesus was talking to the disciples here, although they had been chosen and been walking with him, they were not yet full-fledged members of the kingdom of heaven in the sense that the Holy Spirit had not embodied, had not indwelled them yet, right? So Jesus is speaking to men who are not truly regenerate yet. And he's saying, as I have loved you, as I have walked with you and you have walked with me and I have demonstrated this love and I have loved you, I'm calling you, I'm commanding you, in fact, to love one another this way. I have to think that this was utterly baffling to the disciples. It's interesting to me. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago we did communion? It was 2 weeks ago, right? 2 weeks ago we did communion. And it's funny. I thought I preached a decent sermon. But you know what everybody remembers, actually? Nothing about the sermon. Which, of course, is God's way of going, Anthony, stay humble. Okay, cool. You know what everyone remembered, though? One little statement I made during communion. Now, part of it is because of where we stand in our country today. What is that? That with 12 disciples sitting around a table at communion, the Last Supper with Jesus, he had every spectrum of the political, every part of this political spectrum sitting at that table with him. From zealots who wanted to see Israel rise up and conquer Rome and kill its enemies, to Matthew, who was a traitor to the Jews and became a tax collector for the Romans, and everything in between. He had that all sitting at his table with him. It was interesting to me that that's what everybody heard when they walked away from that sermon. Part of it is because it's so real and it's so honest. But it also, listen to me, it also tells us what he means when he says, I command you to love each other as I have loved you. We can't just read this statement and go, yeah, I love, Jesus loves me, I love. Stop it. We cannot do that. You know why we can't do that? The word love is way too familiar for us. Way too familiar. We use that word like it's, you know, psh. Hey, love ya. I love that. I love ice cream. Love it, right? I love this TV show. I love this, I love that. We use that word like crazy. And when Jesus was saying to the disciples, listen to me, I command you to love each other the way I love you. They had experienced a demonstrative love, a real love, a transformational love that was so profound and so deep and so radical that they had never seen this kind of love before. They'd never seen it. Remember, when the poor would come to hear Jesus speak, the reason they came is because he was liberating the poor. He was speaking to the poor. Nobody ever spoke to the poor. Nobody cared about the poor. Nobody cared about the average man. If you were to read Matthew 23 and on, where Jesus starts talking about the woes, when he says, woe is you, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he's saying, y'all put these burdens on these people and you don't even lift a finger to help them. And they are just they're collapsing under the weight of it. The average Israeli, when they would listen to the teachers of the law and they would go to the temple, they felt distant from God. They had no clue whether or not they were loved. The Pharisees treated them for what they were. Paupers who filled their pockets. They'd never been loved before. These 12 men had never seen love demonstrated the way Jesus loved them. They've never seen it before. They'd never experienced it before. They've never been an object of that love before. They were never an object of a love that was so lacking discrimination, lacking prejudice, lacking bigotry, lacking religiosity. They'd never seen it before. And so when Jesus says, I command you now to love each other as I have loved you, I can't imagine what went through their minds. And I can't imagine what Matthew the tax collector was thinking when he knew Simon the zealot was looking across the room from him and going, yeah, punk. Well, you're a jerk. Well, because they were the opposite ends of their cultural and political spectrum. And they were diametrically and emotionally opposed to one another. Jesus was speaking a radical statement here because he loved radically. We can't look at this passage and just go, yeah, love each other the way Jesus loved you and not take into account how it is that Jesus has actually loved us. What that love actually looks like. What it takes to love the way Jesus does. How incredibly selfless this love is. I've had this thing rolling around in my head for about 2 weeks. I don't like it very much because it's confronting me on how I love and why I love and who I love and how I love them and whether I'll love them. Anybody else? So here we go. So he says, right out of the chute, he says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Then look what he says. Greater love has no one than this. Lay down one's life for his friends. Now we're going to stop for a minute. We just came off of midweek this week. We just came off of what? Veterans Day, right? And the idea that people would give their lives for the sake of their country. Now, it's interesting to me. We have a day called Memorial Day. Do you know what Memorial Day is? Memorial Day is actually the day that we commemorate the lives lost for the country. Veterans Day is the day we commemorate the men and women who have given their lives, or who have given their lives to their country. Both are profound. Jesus is saying something to us here. He's saying literally, prophetically, he's warning them, he's telling them, he's saying what's going to happen. Listen, no, there's no love more profound than a love of one friend who gives his life up for another. And he's saying, you're going to watch this unfold in front of you. You're going to watch me hang on the cross for your behalf. You're not going to understand it when it happens. But in time, you'll know. And in fact, each one of you probably will have to do the same. But what they were also coming to realize in this moment, what Jesus was also bearing in mind for them, was that he'd already given up his life for them. That he had literally given up everything that he was and the glory he had with his Father to walk with mankind according to the way mankind walks. Think about that for a minute. That he gave of himself while he was still on the earth. He gave of himself when he came to the earth. He gave of himself as he walked the earth. And then ultimately, he would give his life on behalf of those of the earth. This is a crazy thought. But it's also a thought we have to keep in mind. To be honest with you, most of us are not going to be called to give our lives for a friend, to lay it down, to die. Most of us aren't. That's a rare thing. But you know what every one of us is asked to do? And this is why this is so profound. Every one of us is asked to give our lives to our friends. That while we live, we're to give our lives up. We're to die to ourselves for the sake of those we love. Because the only way to love as Jesus loved is to do exactly what Jesus did. And what was that? He gave of his life. Then he gave up his life. There's so many things swimming in my head. There's so many places to go with this. That's why I'm going to stick to the notes. Because we'll never get out of here. This is so important. This is so important. So look what it says. It says, my command is this, to love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends. Now look what he goes on to say. Now he's speaking specifically to the children of God. And this is where we have to have a delineation. We have to have an understanding of there's a difference, okay? He's speaking to those who would place their faith in him, who would choose to follow him, who would receive what it is that he offered to become children of God, to then surrender their lives to that call and to receive that eternal life. So that's who he's talking to. Because how do we know that? He says, because you'll do what I command. My friends are those who do what I command. In other words, those who are on the same team, those who have allegiance, those who are my disciples. What does he say? He says, the one who loves me is the one who has my commands and does them, and he truly shows himself as my disciple. That's a combination of two verses in John. And so what he's saying is, my friends show their friendship by wedding themselves to me in such a way as to do what I do and do what I command. And what do I do? I love you sacrificially. What do? I give my life for you. So, if you got the notes, fantastic, follow along. If not, you'll be able to hang with us. So this idea of no greater love than laying one's life down to friend. What does it mean? What can it mean to lay down one's life? Could it be that we can lay down our lives for our friends and not even die? I want us to think about that for a minute. I want us to think about relationships we've had or have been in. Boy, it's so hard for me not to walk. Relationships that we're in or have been in or that we're a part of, where we've literally had to give a piece of ourselves for the sake of that person. I want you to dwell on that for a minute. Do you have anybody in your life with whom you've walked, with whom you've lived, with whom you've sojourned, and you know for their sake you gave up a piece of yourself for that? I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about who that person is. How many of us can say that that's so? That we have given pieces of our life for the sake of others? I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a grandfather. I can tell you, I've given chunks of myself for the sake of my children, and chunks of myself for the sake of my wife, and chunks of myself for the sake of my grandchildren. Chunks. Anybody else? I'm a friend. I've given chunks of myself for the sake of a friend. In fact, I've given chunks of myself for sake of friends who, once I gave the chunk, weren't my friends after I gave the chunk. Anybody there? Right? They eat my chunk and walk away. It happens, doesn't it? But do you regret it? No, because you want what's best for who? For them. That's why you give the chunk, right? That's why we give it up. And I don't want to make myself out to be a saint or a martyr, although Jesus says I'm a saint, so I'll take it, right? Because I'm married to a woman who's married to me. And I know what it's like to take a chunk. I know what it's like to watch her give chunks of herself for her children and her children-in-law and her grandchildren. And it's astounding to me to watch her love that well, to give of herself in that way. It teaches me how to love. See, what I want us to see is this is not some ethereal concept or some, it's not some kind of love. Jesus never commands us to do anything without empowering us to do it. He doesn't command us to do anything that we cannot do. He does not set us up for failure. So when he says, I command you to love others and love each other as I've loved you, we have to take that into, we go, So what I'm trying to do now is draw a comparison to some earthly expressions of kingdom truths. Because even people who don't have a relationship with God in Christ are capable of giving chunks of themselves for the sake of their country, for the sake of their spouses, for the sake of their families, for the sake of their children. This is an earthly expression of a kingdom truth. This is God putting himself in mankind. This is how we've been made in both his image and his likeness. We just don't represent him as people. We act like him. And we have that remnant in us even without the Holy Spirit. Now, those of us empowered by the Spirit, now it's a whole other level of what this command actually means and how it is we are called to love. Because this now goes beyond my wife and my children and my grandchildren. Jesus said, you've heard it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemy. I say, give a chunk of yourself for the sake of your enemy. Go! What? It's like he's cranking the thing right. Right? Now, I don't want us to be discouraged, and that's what the rest of this is going to be, because the fact of the matter is he commands it, therefore we can do it. And he makes it so that we can do it. And he did that by pouring it into us. And we don't think so. We don't believe it. Again, which is why I wanted to make sure we all thought about, is there anybody in my life who I've had to love and I gave a chunk for them? Because that's the kind of love he's talking about. But now he puts it on a turbocharger called the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it in ways that we never imagined doing it before. Because now we can do it just like Jesus did it, according to his Spirit. Does that make sense? This is a big deal. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to try to stick to the notes now. Quit interrupting me. Okay. Here we go. You ready? Ted, we okay? Here we go. So could it be that we can lay down our lives and not even die? Could it be that the most difficult way to lay down our lives for a friend, is actually to die to self? It's actually to still be alive and allow the chunk to be removed. Now, I'm never going to say that giving up our life, and our actual life, for the sake of whatever it is, whoever it is we love, isn't the ultimate sacrifice. It is. But I don't know that it's the most difficult sacrifice. It is the ultimate sacrifice, absolutely. But I don't know that it's the most difficult. You know why? Something I referred to earlier. Because in the giving of our chunk while we're still alive, we get to see the results. We get to find out if it's going to be reciprocated or not. We're going to see whether or not it actually had an effect. We have to live with the chunk removed. We have to go on and be okay with the fact that I gave the chunk, and whether it's reciprocated or not reciprocated, whether it's taken advantage of and used. And then not grow into resentment or regret or anger or bitterness or vengeance or demanding it back. Go now! That, to me, seems hard. And it also seems most real. And why do I say it's most real? Because that's the thing, that's the real thing for most of us. Because most of us are not going to die for our friend. We're not going to have to. But we are all called to die to self for a friend, to be able to love the friend just as Jesus loved us. Am I making sense? This is reality. And it may be that it's never been more real than it is in our culture today. And I don't even mean the world culture. I mean right here. I mean in the church. I mean amongst the one another. Because it's interesting to me that, again, the one another, when Jesus said it, meant you guys, my disciples. And then he later says, and the world, the busted culture around you, will know that you're my disciples by how you what? By how you love each other the way I loved you. Oh, shoot. Right? He's not messing around. We read over this verse like it's, oh, yeah, love each other the way God Jesus loved me. Yeah, awesome. No. 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 Nope, 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 nope. Anybody else? Right? Man, so let's... You guys keep getting me off my notes. We're never going to get through here till like 3, which means the second service is going to have to join us. Okay, so here we go. Now, it gets worse. You ready? It gets worse. Could it be that we can lay down our lives for our friends and not even die? Could it be that the most difficult way to lay down one's life is to, for a friend, is to actually die to self? And listen, you ready? And that for their behalf. Not my accolades, not my encouragement, not anything I can get in return, not even my satisfaction. Let me ask this. You ever love somebody and not been satisfied? You walk away and you go, man, I expected more than that. Anybody? 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 Anybody married? Right? Listen, one of the things I have to say to young couples all the time is, man, I'm going to bust up your expectations for marriage right here and right now. Because the way I can help them be happiest is to tell them their marriage isn't going to be what they dream it about being it. It's not going to be. The reality is it's hard. And it takes sacrifice and brokenness. And you lose chunks. And that, those chunks better come willingly. Because if they don't come willingly, God's going to pull them out of you. That's the amazing thing about our God. Am I making sense? Am I being too harsh this morning? You're allowed to say so. This is a dialogue. Come on, you're good. All right. So the idea now is to love according to their good. You ever just love somebody and you loved them and you loved them really well and you expected them to receive that love and that love was so satisfying to give and you did everything you could to love them just the way you love, and they look at you like, what? And I'm like, what? I just loved you. Well, yeah, kinda. But that's not what I needed. Or that's not what my heart was craving. That's not how I love. So now the idea is we add to this the idea that God loves me the way I am, and then he commands me to love others as he loves me, which means I have to get to know you to love you the way you are. Now, it's not a bad thing to love you the way I am. That's perfectly fine. And generally, in the surface of my relationships, I'm going to love as I love because I don't know you well enough to love you the way you need. And I'm not married to you, and you're not my kid. But as I have opportunity and I begin to listen more closely and engage people in conversation and watch their lives and intersect with them, my life intersect with theirs, I begin to learn what? Ooh, they're a little different than me, and I'm going to have to learn how to love them so that it's satisfying to them and not necessarily to me, and have that be what? Okay. That has to be okay. And not only will I find it to be okay once it happens, I will find that actually my greatest satisfaction is not in my love language being satisfied by having loved, but that you would find satisfaction even when I'm not. And now I'm satisfied. Isn't that crazy? Because that's how God loves me, and I almost never satisfy God's love in a technical sense. I do in a childlike sense because he knows I can't possibly know how to love him perfectly, and so he'll receive what I give him. But my desire is to learn more and more about him, that I would love him the way he desires to be loved. Obedience. Sacrifice. Holiness. Am I all those things all the time? No. Which means I love God, but I don't always love him the way he needs to be loved. Am I making sense? So the goal now is to learn to love the way the person who is the recipient of the love needs to be loved. And that, out of a love that prefers somebody else's well-being. That I begin to learn to exercise a love that decides to love by moral preference. In other words, I recognize your value, your significance, and your personhood. I meet you where you are, and regardless of what I think of you, how I feel about you, whether I like you or not, I will love you and do my best to love you according to your need with no expectation of anything in return for the sole purpose, listen to me, of your well-being. Do you know that that's how God loved us? Do you know that's how he still loves us? Do you know that that's why love, that love, is insurmountable? It's unstoppable because he loves us through it. It's the art of not looking at, but looking through. That when we see one another, we don't just look at who you are and where you are in this moment and this is all. No, I look through to see what you can be, to what you can become, and want to badly walk with you in that process and take a step with you and inspire you to be everything that God has made you to be. See, that's how Jesus looks at us. Now, he doesn't miss our person. He's not present with us. But the purpose is to move us forward. The purpose is seeing through to what we can become. The purpose is then meeting me in the process and walking me through it. How do we see this in the world? We see this in the shop when an older guy in the shop takes the time to teach a younger guy how to improve his welding. When an older teacher stands outside a younger teacher's classroom and see all the novice mistakes that young teacher is making and certainly rejoice that there's a teacher who's willing to give his life for students but sees through to what that teacher can become and so walks in next to them and teaches them how to teach better. It's like an older person looking at a younger person and certainly being annoyed by their immaturity or their lack of wisdom or their lack of insight, but for some reason your heart goes out to them and your greatest desire is to walk beside them in such a way as to help them become what they're meant to be, not be stuck where they are. See, that's earthly expressions of kingdom truth. We cannot be distracted by the things about this person that we don't like or we don't feel good about or we don't agree with or whatever reason are opposed to us. We have to look at them and then through them as to what they can become and what God has for them and then how he would choose to use me in the context and then to learn to love them the way Jesus loved me. And he did that while I was still his enemy. He did that when I was still opposed to him. He did that when I stood in opposition to him. And yet he loved me that way anyway. Giving up not only his life on the cross, but prior to that, laying down his glory, laying down his utter deity. Now, was he still God when he came? Absolutely. But he covered it in what? Our flesh. He was tempted as we're tempted. He suffered as we suffer. All for what? Because he didn't just look at us. He looked through us to what he could make us be. He loved us that way and loves us that way and now commands us to love that way. We're out of time. I got through two verses. And we haven't even touched it yet. We haven't even scratched the surface of that yet. Isn't that profound? That's a love worth celebrating. That's a love worth basking in. That's a love worth being in awe of. When Jesus said, love each other the way I love you. What? Band, get in place or I'm going to keep going. I didn't expect this to be a 3-month series, but here we start, right? And that's what it'll be. Because if we don't learn to do something as a church, we're never going to have an impact on the world. And you know what that something is we have to do as church? And I don't just mean Mosaic. I mean church, the body of Christ. If we don't learn to love each other the way Jesus loved us, there's no reason the world should want anything we have. How are we demonstrating that? How are we showing the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of a transformed life, the miracle of a bunch of people from different political backgrounds all getting along and loving Jesus together and going, oh, you know what? You're all right. I can love you. I don't like your position. I don't like your ideology. We'll certainly have discussions regarding it, but I gotta love you. Because Jesus loved the zealot and he loved the traitor and he loved everybody in between. And he said, now you love each other the way I've loved you. That doesn't mean we compromise our morals. It doesn't mean we compromise our convictions. It doesn't mean we compromise our beliefs. What it means is we actually live them out. We live them out, just the way Jesus did. Amen? Oh, did I just put a pin in that balloon? Did I? I hope not. Or maybe we needed to. Let's stand and sing.